All right, Exodus chapter 25. And let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and die for us. Thank you, God, that you gave us this book, the Holy Bible, that we could know of you, we could know of the salvation that you offer us, God, that we can know of all that you've done, your wondrous works. God, thank you for giving us this book. Thank you for allowing us all to be here together tonight to hear your word, and pray that you'd help us now as we read it and study it. We ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Exodus chapter 25. We are going to start trying to, you know, just sticking with the typologies and made it to the tabernacle of witness. And we're going to try and take a look at the furniture of that tabernacle. And I thought trying to take all of it at once might be a bit much. So, Exodus 25, verse number 10, the Bible says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about, and thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them." All right, so the first thing we see, we have this ark. This ark, you just to take a moment, right, of all of the things, that the furniture, if you will, that God built or had built for the tabernacle, this is going to sit in the most holy place, the ark. Nothing else. Tables outside, that altar of incense out in the, you know, in the holy place, the table of incense, altar of incense on the, in the holy place, the table of showbread in the holy place, the lamp with the 7 candlesticks in the holy place, the altar in the outside, the laver on the outside in the outer court. But this, the ark, God has this built to sit in the most holy place. So it's got to be important. Got to take a look at this. And very interesting, he had the ark. See, there was really no end of the riches that God provided the nation of Israel. In fact, if you read through this, what will happen is Moses will have received so much for the building of the tabernacle. He says, okay, stop giving. Wow. Right? Imagine a church or a missionary saying, okay, we got too much. We got to stop giving so much money. But the need is great. There's so many people that need to be reached. I'm not trying to make correlation there. But they got so much stuff. There was so much wealth provided by God, right? All of that provision is by God to the work of this tabernacle. And he said the ark, the piece that is going to be in the most holy place, I want it to be wood and overlaid with gold within and without. Could have been all gold. The lamp was all gold, and lots of other things were all gold. But God said the ark, I want it to be wood and gold. And it's interesting when you start looking at the characteristics, right? Wood is not lasting. Can I say it? Temporary, maybe. Wood rots, it decays, it breaks down depending on its interaction with the elements around it. It cannot endure the fire, right? Put wood in the fire, it gets consumed, and you got maybe a little bit of ash left, but not much, right? So wood, it's not enduring. It's not long lasting. Something else about wood, it's plentiful. It's everywhere. I mean, you know, within reason, I guess you go in the desert, you don't find much of it. But plenty around here. Man, you can drive for miles and just trees and trees and trees and trees. And Brother Chris in the back, I guess maybe Richard or David, how much is a 2x4? just an 8-foot regular interior. $6. $6, and you get 8 feet of, well, they're lying. It's not actually a 2x4. It's deceptive. It's like an inch and a half by, like, you know, 3.5, something like that. How you get away with that, I have no idea. But you think $6, and you get an 8 feet long piece of wood. Gold? Right now, I don't know, $3,300 for 1 ounce? An ounce of gold, $3,300. It's a big difference. And gold, now taking a look at gold, right? So gold is not everywhere. You don't just drive around or walk around and say, oh, hey, here's $500,000, gold nugget, you know, you pick that up. It doesn't work that way. You know, they dig in these mountains and dig in these mountains and carve out all this rock, and they get all this stuff, and they put it in a fire because they know that's the way to get rid of all the junk. They put that gold in the fire, and they just heat it up and heat it up and heat it up because the gold will abide. All the other stuff gets burned up into nothing. Some of the other precious metals they may find, alloys, they'll sit in different places based on density. But gold, very interesting. It will endure the fire. Not only that, gold is the most stable of all the metals. It's the most non-reactive, if you will. Pure gold doesn't interact with oxygen. Whereas, like, iron interacts with oxygen and you get oxidation, right? And so the iron rusts and breaks down and decays. Gold doesn't do that. Man, they got gold coins from thousands of years ago. I personally have owned gold coins from 1700s, 1800s, hundreds of years old. Looks great. Not rusted, not broken down, not decayed. And we're talking about, like, pieces of money that were exchanged among people and nations all over the place for 150, 200, 300 years. And it's still intact. Because gold doesn't get affected by the elements around it. It doesn't tarnish. It doesn't rust. It doesn't break down. And I already said it endures the fire. It's not everywhere. It's quite rare, quite precious, they call it. Not find it in every place. And so we take a look at that, and we have to understand there is a typology in the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look with me. We would say 1 Timothy chapter 3. Keep Exodus 25. We're going to be in there most of the night. But 1 Timothy chapter 3. We would say, and I believe this 100%, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is, as we would say, fully God and fully man. Say, so how can that be? He spoke the universe into existence. Like, don't worry about that. He said that's what happened. You just believe him. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God became visible. The invisible God became visible in a body of flesh. And so we compare that. Jesus Christ, that he has his divine aspect, as you could say, as we believe he's fully God, and his human aspect is fully man. Man is made of dust. Get with me Genesis chapter 2. Let's go there, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God made man of the dust of the ground. Dust is everywhere. Dirt is everywhere. It may be covered up with grass or trees or whatever, but underneath it's just dust. Plentiful everywhere you look. And Genesis chapter 1, while we're in the neighborhood, Genesis 1, look at verse 28. The Bible says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God told man to be fruitful and multiply. And they did. They're everywhere. Maybe not quite everywhere. But, you know, there's 8 billion plus people on the earth. It's not quite rare. Not quite. Now, I would say every soul of man is precious, but in the terms of scarcity, there's a lot of people in the world. Let's get a couple places. Isaiah 40, then we'll move right on into the next one. Isaiah 40, let's go there. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 40. And verse number 6, the Bible says, "The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass." And I can't not read verse 8. "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And so man is everywhere, and man is temporary. Man is here for a little while. He says, like the grass of the field, it grows up, you mow it down, it disappears, or even worse yet, the flower, right? So there's roots in the ground, there's the plant, and then at a certain time of year, right, you have the bud, it opens up, you get a nice flower, it's there for a little while, then it's gone. Even the plant outlasts the flower. God says, that's like man. Temporary, not lasting, not enduring. But there's only one God. Take a look, Isaiah chapter 44. Let's go there. Isaiah 44. The Bible says in verse number 6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first." Means there was nobody before him. "I am the first, and I am the last." There ain't nobody going to be after him. "And beside me there is no God." People make up gods. People want to imagine there are other gods and name other gods, but there's only one God. He's looking around in eternity, and he says, "I know not any. All you got is me." That, talk about rare. Talk about precious. There is only one God. And that God became man. And God said, "I want you to build that ark out of wood and overlay it with gold. I want to show you that there is going to be in the most holy place. This is going to be the center of all things for worship and righteousness and holiness and godliness. It will center around one thing. Jesus Christ." Amen. Jesus Christ. It is all going to be about him. We could spend forever, but Psalm 19. Let's go there real quick. We'll go off. Notes here. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Let's go there. Psalm 19. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech." If you just look at creation, it would teach you something. "And night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, the heavens, right? In them hath he set a tabernacle for the what? The sun. It's about, now this is, we're talking about the heavens, but it's declaring the glory of God. Things all revolve around the sun. Well, I guess if there are some people that don't believe that. But God said in his word that all of the heavens are built as a tabernacle. It's all revolving around, centered around the sun. Which, look at verse 5, which is as a bridegroom. Anybody know a bridegroom? Amen. Called the sun? Yeah. Of which all things are going to revolve? Yeah. I know one. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. He is very strong. And his going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit unto the end of it, ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So we see everything is revolving around the sun. God made that as a tabernacle for the sun. Something else interesting, just talking about the picture of the typology. Man is very much affected by his environment. We are very much affected by our environment. And this is a good church. I believe it's a very good church, probably one of the best. Maybe I'm partial, but we try and keep the world out of our homes and keep the world out of our lives and out of our hearts and out of our minds. But I think the world around us is so bad. We are so compromised, we don't even know it. I'm just telling you. The stuff that you and I see coming through on your phone, looking at nothing unrighteous, is enough to mess you up. And so the Bible says, look at, of course, we're taught, make no provision for the flesh, right? You got a problem with alcohol, don't have it around the house, because if it's there, if it's in your environment, you might be tempted, right? Look at 2 Peter. Let's go there real quick. 2 Peter. It's a lot of Bible, but that's okay. Good. This Bible is good. I need the Bible. You need the Bible. Amen. We're happy. 2 Peter chapter 2. Love to hear the pages turning. Real quick, just first time I was ever in the sound room, Brother James would name a verse and I just, I thought it was raining. But it's all the pages turning. It's really a wonderful sound. 2 Peter chapter 2. Take a look at this. The Bible says in verse number 6, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot." Now, if you know the story, Lot is not the only one that got out. It ain't that kind of just. It is just as in declared righteous. Vexed. This is Bible. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that, here it is, righteous man. Anybody read Genesis 19? Has anybody in here read it? Would you ever call him a righteous man? What man would offer his own daughters to a raging bunch of perverts and say, "Here, have them. They've never known man. Just don't mess with these guys I'm keeping in my house." Like, you're talking about wickedness and evil at a level of which pretty much everybody in here should be appalled. That a father, the man who is charged with the protection, the care, the guiding, the training, the raising of his own daughters, offered them up. What happened? He was very much affected by the world around him. So he said, "For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing," didn't say he participated, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. See, as we go through this world, we see stuff, we hear stuff, and stuff you don't mean to see, stuff you don't mean to hear, but there's just so much perversion out there, and it's going to affect you. It's going to affect you. It affected him. You know, if he was a believer, right? So at some point, he's dwelling with Abraham. Of course, the stuff got in the way, and he said, I'll take the stuff instead of Abraham, and thought, well, looks pretty good towards Sodom. Pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then he's caught in the war in Sodom. Then he's living in the gates of Sodom. I mean, just keep moving that direction. If it's 8 hours a day of Netflix and 1 hour a day of Bible, we can only do so much. But anyway, we are affected. Man is affected by his environment. Just like wood. Wood, very much affected by its environment. Rots, decays, breaks down, can get mold, depending on what it's exposed to, right? But gold? Not at all. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. The Word, before he became flesh. He is in heaven. And maybe they don't have a clock. I don't know, 24 hours, however you want to say it, never ending. There is praise and honor and worship. You've got those cherubim. They've got six wings, and it says, with twain they did cover their eyes, and with twain their face, and twain they did cover their feet, and with twain they did fly, and they go around, and they say, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. What are they doing? They're looking at Jesus Christ, the Word God, who is holy, he's pure, he's righteous, and they're looking at him, and they're just declaring this glory of God. And Jesus Christ, God, the Word, steps into that body of human flesh, into this cesspool. And he was 100% clean, pure, righteous, holy. I mean, man, he could walk through a world filled with devils, liars, thieves, perverts, wicked of every stripe. He could preach to them. He could speak with them. He could sit down, have a meal with them. 100% unaffected. The Bible says that he is holy. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Even though he came down into this world and suffered, the Bible says every temptation we suffer, every temptation to gripe, every temptation to do something wrong or say something wrong or think something wrong, not once, not one time, Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he knew no sin, that he did no sin, that in him was no sin. As clean today, this very hour, sitting up on the throne, as he was when he was walking through this place. Amen. Praise be to God. How amazing. How amazing. All right, back to Exodus 25. Let's go there. Exodus chapter 25. Let's go to verse 16. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. The testimony, that is, the tables of stone. Right? This is Exodus 25. What you'll find out is God gives to Moses two tables of stone. On these two tables is written, at the very least, the Ten Commandments, maybe some more stuff, but at the very least, the Ten Commandments. And Moses comes down that mountain. He sees the people in such grievous sin, and he breaks them. And then God says, all right, Moses, come on back. This time you're going to write it. And I think God knew exactly what he wrote the first time, so he had no problem with that. But the Bible says that God would have Moses take these tables of stone and place them into the ark. The ark was to keep the testimony. The ark was to keep the tables of stone. The ark was to keep the law. And I think we could take that in two different ways, right? The ark certainly preserved the law. Nobody was going to break it coming down a mountain while it's sitting in the box. But it's true, right? The Bible says God would preserve his word. He would keep it. He would get, look at Psalm 12. Keep Exodus 25. Go to Psalm 12. Let's go there. Psalm chapter 12. Let's go there real quick now. Psalm chapter 12, verse number 6. The Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Does anybody believe that? I believe that. Praise God. God said his words are pure, so you can't have like 20 different books that all claim to be his word and say the same thing. He said his words are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt what? Keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation for how long? Forever. Forever. This is one of the many, 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 many reasons I believe in the King James Bible. I believe God promised, that charged himself that he would keep, he would preserve his words. And if they're in originals that don't exist somewhere, you don't have them, which would make God a liar. And I just don't believe God's a liar. I believe God promised he would keep his words. And the ark was there to keep the word. I think you can not only take it in terms of keep, preserve, right? Through hundreds of years, even to the days of Solomon, the Bible says when they went and put that ark, that same ark that Moses made in the temple, the tables of stone were still there. They were preserved. They were kept by the ark. But you could also take, I think, in terms of typology, keeping the ark. Another definition here, to keep is to practice, to do, to perform, to obey, as in to keep the laws, statutes, commandments of God. Jesus Christ, who is the ark being a type of Jesus Christ, kept the law. Take a look with me here, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, let's go there very quickly and keep Exodus 25, John chapter 8, and John chapter 8, let's jump down to 29. John chapter 8, verse number 29, the Bible says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always, always those things that please him. Never fail. Never failed. He always did the things that please God. He, as we said, he knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. And so the ark is a type of Jesus Christ because the ark kept the law. Preserved it, kept it for hundreds of years. And Jesus Christ, he keeps that law forever. He's never going to violate his word. He's kept it for the last several thousand years. He'll keep it through the ages to come. All right, back to Exodus 25. Let's go. Exodus 25. And verse number 17. Exodus 25, verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half. Shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat. Shall the faces of the cherubims be. God said to make a mercy seat. And I think it's pretty incredible. The mercy seat is pure gold. Mercy comes from God. Man is cruel. Man is sinful. Man is selfish. And mercy is not. Mercy would be defined as the tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries. Boy, how is that against our nature? Do you know what that person did to me? Do you know what that person said to me? You know what mercy would do? Overlook it. Or to treat an offender better than he deserves. It induces a person to forbear punishment or inflict less than the law or justice would warrant. Now this is interesting. Really, this is so important. Because every works-based religion out there knows they're not perfect at keeping their own religion. Every works-based religion out there, the Mormons, the Muslims, the JWs, they all would claim that righteousness is required for whatever they might deem as salvation, but at the end of the day, they know they fail. They know they miss the mark. And they would all say, well, I'm going to ask God for mercy, and we ask God for mercy, and God is going to arbitrarily forgive us on the basis of we tried. Well, everybody could say that, right? And if God, this is what I try and tell them, if God arbitrarily gives mercy, then he's a bad judge, which means he's a sinner, which means we're all doomed. We have no hope. You might as well just forget about it. Because, see, what did we say? The definition, mercy would induce one to forbear punishment or inflict less than law or justice would warrant. And those cherubims circle in the throne. They said, holy, holy, holy. They didn't say, merciful, merciful, merciful. They said, holy, holy. Holy, because God is holy, and God is righteous, and God has laws and commandments and statutes and ordinances for which we have all failed. And God is, the Bible says, the judge of all the earth. And he cannot just take your sin and sweep it under the rug like it never happened. Right? I mean, come on. If someone you love was murdered and the murderer was caught and stood before the judge and said, Judge, would you just please forgive me? I've really tried since the day I killed that person to not do that again. Would you please forgive me? And the judge says, you know what? You're right. Man, we should just love you. You're wonderful. Don't even worry about it. How would that make you feel if that was your mom who was killed, or your wife that was killed, or your husband that was killed? How would you feel? You would feel indignant. Justice wasn't met. Justice was not paid. The demands left undone. You'd be mad. And God, if God were to do that, God would be a sinner. I've talked to a bunch of Muslims, all say the same thing. You know, well, at the end, we just ask God for mercy. I said, well, you got a perverted God who's just going to arbitrarily act like your sin didn't matter. That's not how this works. That's not how this works. The Bible says, you're in Exodus. Real quick, go to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 6. The Bible says, and the Lord passed by before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And all the other religions want you to put a period right there. But that's not what God said. And that will by no means clear the guilty. God said the wages of sin is death. He said the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And when a man is cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, that is the second death. God said that is the demand. The demand of justice is death for sin. That's what he said. So he cannot just be merciful. Look at Exodus 25. Now watch this. This is amazing. Exodus 25, verse number 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark shalt thou put the testimony that I shall give thee. So God says we're going to put the mercy seat above the testimony. So mercy before the law. Praise God. But watch this. Watch this. Verse 22. And there I will meet with thee. God said, of all the places, the only place he will meet with man is where justice can meet mercy. Amen. That's it. Right. That's the only place. Because Charles Wesley wrote that song, Who Can Explore Such Strange Design? Yeah. Because if it was you or I putting this thing together, we would have been so bad. We would have just been unrighteous. Everybody would have no hope, and we'd all just be doomed. But the God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who wrote this Bible, said, we're going to make the most central point of all worship, the most central point of all honor and sacrifice, and in coming to know God, we're going to make that the ark. And in the ark is going to be the law. In the ark is going to be the testimony. Above that ark is going to be the mercy seat. And that is where God will meet with man. Take a look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. The Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I love that verse, praise God for it, but verse 17 is what expounds how amazing the design of the salvation of God is. Look at verse 17. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. See, because God does not want man to burn in hell. God does not want man to end up in this state of eternal damnation and punishment. And so God became man and suffered and died having never sinned, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never sinned and died on the cross for the sins of the world, was buried and rose from the dead. And now the demand of justice has been paid. And God will meet with man here. Amen. Amen. The one who kept the law. Yes. Suffered and died for the sinners who broke the law. Yeah. And now God, if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, will extend to you mercy. Amen. And not be unrighteous. He will not be unrighteous because sin has been paid for. Sin has been paid for. Justice met mercy on the cross. Go back to Exodus 25. Look at this. Exodus 25. Verse number 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and it's more than that. It's so much more than that. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things, which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Not only does God meet man there at the cross where justice and mercy met, but God will commune with man. God will build that relationship with man. God will walk with man and talk with man and help man and guide man and bless man and help man. Because all the stuff that was ruining the relationship between God and man has been taken away. Praise be to God. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that justice met mercy on the cross. Thank you for saving our souls. God, we love you. We ask that you'd help us now to show that love to you as we live the rest of our lives trying to honor and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.